chapter 4, he's talking about that. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Right here. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, last week we covered a lot of territory in those few verses, talking about being kind. It has to do with the way we talk and all of those different things. Tonight, we're going to wrap that up, and then we're going to focus on the next part of verse 32, where he says, forgiving one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to sing your praises, to spend time in your word. Lord, I pray for just the next little bit. You'll help us to focus on your word. Lord, there are truths from your word tonight that could change our lives and our families forever. And I just pray that you give us the willingness, the resolve to focus on you and to pay attention to your word tonight. I pray that if anyone here tonight's never been born again, they've never repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they would repent and trust in you, receive forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. I thank you so much for these young people that are with us tonight. And I pray that you'll not only bless them, but bless their families. Bless the situations in their lives, the things that are going on, the difficulties that they face. God, I pray you'll give them grace that even in the midst of battles, even in the midst of storms of life, difficulties and troubles, that you'll give them peace and grace in their hearts because they trust in Jesus. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We pray your blessings on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we were talking at the end of last week about the communication of kindness. Kindness is not corrupt, but it is edifying. And we want to use what comes out of our mouth to build other people up. So in verse 31, it says, put off all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Now, have you ever been around somebody that just the stuff that comes out of their mouth is just not good? Like, it's discouraging, it's negative, it's evil. I'm not even talking about just cussing and stuff like that. I'm just talking about they're just negative people, bad stuff. Well, you're not encouraged by that, are you? Like, that's not helpful to you. And you get around people that are negative and everything comes out of their mouth is evil, that doesn't build you up, it brings you down. And so he says, don't be that person. Don't be that person. Let all of that evil, corrupt communication, don't let it come out of your mouth. Put that away from you. Now, I'll go ahead and confess to you tonight that when I was a young man, before I got saved, and even a little while after I was saved, I had a hard time with saying the right things. I would say things that I shouldn't say, and I struggled with that. It took me a while to put off that part of the old man and put on the new man. Listen, it was difficult for me. I had a friend who, I don't know that he ever said anything wise his whole life, but he said this one wise thing. Because I told him one day, I was like, man, I'm having a hard time with this. I want to quit talking like that, but I can't. He said, do you talk like that at home? I said, boy, you know my mama. If I talk like that in front of her, she'd kill me. Amen. Anybody else got a mama like that? Amen. He said, well, if you can stop talking like that in front of your mom, why can't you stop talking like that everywhere? But, like, you guys are like, duh. But, like, that was like an epiphany. That was like a light bulb moment for me. Like, that was huge. That was profound. I was like, wow, that's really smart. And so it helped me. Listen, God says when you've got all this stuff in your heart, put it away from you. Don't keep living like that. Listen, you can change by the power of the Spirit of God, by applying his wisdom. You can put off those wicked things out of your life and put on good things. Did you know that a rattlesnake, if it's cornered, will get so crazed with anger that it will even bite itself? and poison itself. Did you know that? Do you know that anger will have that effect on you? When you get angry and you let all of that venom come out of you, it hurts you more than it hurts anybody else. It hurts everybody else too, but it hurts you too. So we can have a bad attitude, and that can keep us from, that can cause us to keep other people from coming to Christ. Don't be the reason someone else won't come to Jesus. Don't be the reason that they won't hear the gospel. Don't be the reason that they won't come to church. Don't be the reason that they stay away. We want to look real quick at the characteristics of kindness. In verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He says, be kind. Kind means virtuous, benevolent, or mild. Kind, we get it. You've been around some people who are kind. Some people are just kind-hearted. And that's what God calls us to all be in Jesus Christ. Be kind. Kindness is gentle. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "To speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Now, a lot of people think gentleness or meekness is weakness, but it's not. Amen. Gentleness does not demonstrate a lack of strength or a lack of toughness, but it demonstrates the strength to remain controlled regardless of what's provoking you. Meekness is power under control. Have any of you known anybody that, I've known some just big men in my life, like giants of men. And almost every one of them that I've ever known personally, I would call them a gentle giant. Like they're just meek and calm and sweet-spirited and kind. I mean, you see him across the room and you think, man, I don't want to mess with that guy. Right? Because he could rip my head off and drop kick it across the football field. I mean, he's just a massive man. And almost every time those guys are just meek. They're just, does that mean they're weak? No. No. They have enormous amounts of strength, but they keep it under control. Amen. That's meekness. Kindness is gentle. It's meekness. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." In other words, this word pitiful is not like we use pitiful today. We're kind of mean when we say that somebody's pitiful. You're pitiful. That's not what it means here. It means to be full of pity. It means to have compassion. It means to have a heart for somebody. That's what God calls us to. Would you guys agree that the world could use a little more love? A little less hate? Listen, you can stand for truth without hating somebody. You can be compassionate towards someone even if you don't agree with them. And that's what God calls us to do. Kindness is gentle. Kindness is compassionate. It says not only to be kind, but tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means to be sympathetic. When somebody's hurting, you hurt with them. To be sympathetic means you try to feel what they feel. You try to have compassion towards them. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. That's what God calls us to do in this call to be kind one to another. Do you guys find it easy to be irritated by people? Yeah, if you're nodding on your head, yes, you're lying right now. I find that the people who irritate me most are the ones who are closest to me. Not like literally in the pew right now. Maybe. Maybe. It's easy to get irritated at people, but it's Christ-like to be compassionate towards them. Have you ever considered that the person who annoys you might be going through a tough time? That when you go to school and somebody is being really grouchy, they're just cranky, they're just mad at the world. Did you ever think that maybe something tragic has happened in their life? Maybe when you go to the store and the person there, the clerk there, is kind of grouchy, they're kind of hateful, you might stop and think, what is it that's in their life that's causing them to act like that? They might have just got called from the doctor and found out that it's cancer. And they're in a foul mood. You never know. And so we ought to be compassionate to people. Be compassionate to people. Think about what they might be going through. I'm that guy. Sometimes I hate myself, Brother Aaron. I hate remembering things that I've said and done. I don't know if you do that, but I'm literally that guy. There was a girl at school when I was in high school. She was in a bad mood, and she wasn't cranky. She was actually kind of depressed, and I, being the idiot that I am, I said, "Man, what is wrong with you? Who died?" It was a grandpa. I still feel that. I still feel the hurt in her voice when she started crying and said her grandpa. I was devastated. Like, I'm not a jerk. I mean, I don't mean to be a jerk. Like, it wasn't my intention to be a jerk. I was actually trying to kind of be silly and cheer her up. That was my goal. Obviously, that was an epic fail. You never know what somebody's going through. If they're sad, if they're cranky, if they're grumpy, if they're not. Listen, we're not all dancing on rainbows every day. And you don't know what's going on. So we've got to learn to have compassion. Compassion is expressed through caring action. Love is a verb. Love is something that we do. Emotions are no substitute for action. I'm telling you that you ought to feel compassion towards people, but just feeling a nice feeling towards somebody doesn't do them any good. We've got to do something to love people. When we think about this love and compassion, one of the greatest things that will lead us to is the next thing in the verse, and that is to forgive. So I want to move on to this thought tonight, forgive one another. We read in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Now, a lot of times when you come to church and you hear a message preached, anybody that's been in church very long, have you ever sat through a message and thought, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this. I mean, that would be really good preaching for so-and-so. Yeah. Yeah, we feel like that sometimes. Well, let me help you out tonight. Don't try to deflect this. Don't try to put it off on somebody else, because you're the one that needs to hear this tonight. I'm the one that needs to hear this tonight. Okay? Because here's the deal. We're going to talk about forgiving one another. We all need to be forgiven. And we all must forgive others. We all need to be forgiven, and we all must forgive others. All of us have times in our lives when somebody's done us wrong. Okay, well, show of hands. Raise your hand if anybody's ever done you wrong. So all of us have times we need to forgive others. Let me make a gross understatement. Forgiving other people sometimes can be hard. Sometimes it even seems impossible, but it absolutely is possible, and I know that it is, because Jesus Christ commands us to forgive others, and he doesn't command us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. If we are going to live a life without ongoing conflict, if we're going to live a life and not be eaten up by bitterness, then we have to learn to forgive. Now, to forgive means this: to pardon or show undeserved favor to the person who has wronged you. To pardon somebody. You feel justly right in holding something against them, but when you forgive them, you pardon them. You set them free from your judgment. Forgiveness, somebody once said, forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you because you hurt me. We're going to consider the importance of living a life that is reconciled not only with God, but with one another. Forgiveness is vital. It's a vital component in our lives. Now, our lives are way too short to be lived with unresolved bitterness. Our lives are way too short. When we don't have forgiveness, it brings anger and bitterness into our relationships with other people. It gives us a loss of joy in our lives. Unforgiveness can cause depression and anxiety. It can take away the meaning or purpose in our lives. It will cause us to lose the value in connectedness with other people. And so unforgiveness has a terrible way of affecting our lives. Now, some people carry their hurt and forgiveness all the way to the grave. Some people hold on to it all the way to the grave. I told you before about the lady who died a widow. She died, what do you say? Old maid. She never got married. Lived her whole life, never was married. And when she came to the end of her life, she was kind of bitter about it. And she wrote in her will, she did not want her pallbearers to be men. She said, they wouldn't take me out when I was alive. And I don't want them to take me out when I'm gone. Some of y'all don't think that's bitter. That's bitter. See, some of y'all are like, that's right. Amen. We need to receive forgiveness. We have a need to receive forgiveness. Learning to forgive begins with recognizing that we are all in need of forgiveness ourselves. See, one of the reasons we have such a hard time forgiving others is we're always focused on what they did to me, what they did to me, what they did to me. But we need to stop focusing on what they did, and we've got to focus inwardly on what we've done. I need forgiveness. Personally, I need forgiveness. Verse 31 in our text said to put away all bitterness. Sometimes we hold on to our heart, our hurt, but we hide the bitterness. A Christian counselor named Jay Adams said this: anger may be handled wrongly in either one of two ways, blowing up or clamming up. Now, when you get angry, some of you got a short fuse and you're proud of it, man. When something sets you off, boom, you explode. Everybody knows you're mad. I won't ask you to raise your hands. We already got a pretty good idea. I was looking at Ryan. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm just teasing. No, everybody knows Ryan never blows up. So we either blow up or we clam up. Some of you get angry and nobody ever knows it. You just keep it in. And those are the dangerous ones. Those are the ones you got to be afraid of, right? But they're not a danger to everybody around them. They're a danger to themselves. When you keep that anger inside, when you hold it in, it will turn into bitterness. Verse 31 gives us a list of several ways that anger shows itself to others. Wrath. Wrath refers to passion, heat, or fierce rage. You ever seen anybody in a rage? That's wrath. Anger. Anger is blowing up or violent emotion. Benjamin Franklin once said, anger is never without a reason, but seldom without a good one. Seldom with a good one. Anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. We have reason to be angry, but it's usually not a good reason to be angry. Clamor is loud or noisy complaint. Listen, I don't want you to try to think about this without thinking of somebody in particular, please. Like, don't name this person in your mind. But are you friends with anybody on social media that anything that ever goes wrong in their life, everybody knows about it? I appreciate their warnings when they say rant coming, because I just keep scrolling. Everybody that's on social media gets what I'm saying right now, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, what's social media? Welcome to 2020. Glad you could join us. Evil speaking refers to slander. When we speak evil about other people, we're all guilty and we're all in need of forgiveness. There was a lady who was summoned for jury duty. Have any of you ever been on jury duty? A few of you? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? Enjoyable. You get to serve on a jury in a court of law, and usually there's multiple court cases that you get to do. It's lots of fun. It's your civic duty. When she was summoned for jury duty and she was being questioned, she said to the judge, "Your Honor, I can't serve on jury duty. I don't even believe in capital punishment." The judge said, "Ma'am, this isn't a capital charge, so that doesn't matter." This is a case where a husband emptied out the wife's savings account of $14,000 in order to take a three-day weekend with his girlfriend in Atlantic City. So the prospective juror said, okay, I'll serve. And I might be wrong about that capital punishment. Somebody was in need of forgiveness. We all need to be forgiven. We've all done wrong. We need it personally, and we need it more importantly, we need it spiritually. Listen to me. More than personal forgiveness, we need spiritual forgiveness. We not only need to stay right with each other, but we desperately need to be reconciled to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you please raise your hand if you've ever told a lie? Right? And we know this, right? Because if you're not raising your hand, you are? You're lying. We've all lied. So does that make it okay? Well, everybody's told a lie, so that makes it okay. No, that doesn't help you at all, because Revelation 21:8 says, all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It doesn't help that everybody's done it. It just means that everybody's condemned. We've all violated God's law. We've all come short of the glory of God. Listen to this. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, we all need to be saved because we're not only sinned against God, but we were enemies of God. You need to hear me today, kids, especially you young people. There are a lot of people in the world today that will tell you we're all God's children. We are not all God's children. We're all God's creation. But if you are not saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. You're a child of your father, the devil. You're an enemy of God. And you need forgiveness, just like everybody else needs forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be called back into union with God. Being reconciled is to be brought into friendship from a state of enmity. In other words, to be reconciled means you were an enemy, but God brings you back into a right relationship with him, brings you into a right relationship with him. We're reconciled to God only when we acknowledge our sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to save us. Now, if you've already been saved, if you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to rejoice. Rejoice in the forgiveness you have. Amen. Rejoice that you're made right with God. Amen. And realize it's your privilege to tell others how they can be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20 says, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not taking their trespasses, their sins unto them. God didn't put their sins on them, but he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We were enemies of God. We put our faith in Jesus, and then he doesn't put our sin on our account. He took our sin on himself when he died on the cross. Now we're made right with God. We're reconciled to God, and he makes us ambassadors. Do you guys know what an ambassador is? So the United States of America, we have our country here, right? North America. But we have places called embassies in cities all over the world. We have an embassy in Berlin. We have an embassy in France. We have an embassy. We even have an embassy in Jerusalem now. Praise God. And so what we do is we send out ambassadors. They're United States citizens, and they represent our country in another country. Everybody with me? Amen. And what we are when you're saved, when you're born again, you're an ambassador for Christ. This world is not your home. Your home is in heaven with God. Amen. But God has put us here as representatives of his kingdom on the earth. Amen. We're to represent him. And what we do as representatives, our job as ambassadors, is to bring other people to Christ, to reconcile other people to Christ. Our job as ambassadors is to love other people and to give them the gospel so that they can be made right with God like we have been. All right, we need to receive forgiveness. Next, I want you to notice real quickly, we need to give forgiveness. Everybody wants to be forgiven, but we don't always want to forgive. I probably told you before about the lady who was bitten by a rabid dog. When she went to the doctor told her it didn't look good. He didn't think she was going to be able to pull through. By the time she got there, it was too late. And he said, we're going to do all that we can, but you may not make it. You need to set your affairs in order. And so they got her a pen and a paper, and she began writing furiously. She just kept writing and writing and writing, and finally the doctor said, that's a long will that you're making. And she said, no, that's not a will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die. That's bitterness. It's in our nature to want to get even. It's in our nature to give people what they deserve. But I want to remind you that God didn't give you what you deserve if you're saved. God calls us to forgive. The word forgiving in verse 32 means to give grace. We're either scorekeepers or we're grace givers. We either remember the wrong that others do to us or we extend grace to them when they wrong us. And God wants us to trust him to be the judge. You stop being the judge. Stop trying to get vengeance and trust God to take care of it. You see, forgiveness really is a matter of faith. If I believe that God will take care of everything, then I'm not going to have to try to be the judge and executioner myself. I'm going to let God handle it. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't try to take vengeance, forgive. And this thing of scorekeeping or grace giving, I think it's huge in marriage. I think it's huge in marriages. I think we are really big on keeping score. I did this, so you do that. If I do this for you, you should do this for me. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Not the way it's supposed to be. We give grace in our marriages. We give grace in our relationships and our families. We give grace in our relationships in church. We give grace to anybody and everybody out there. Because we've been forgiven, we ought to forgive others. God calls us to forgive. How many times should you forgive somebody? I mean, you guys all raised your hand, right? Somebody's done you wrong. People done you wrong. Psh, poor thing. It's tough. I know, man. I feel it. How many times? Three times? This is America. Baseball rules here, right? Three strikes and you're out. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Is that the way it is? You know what's funny? That three things, scholars tell us that Jewish tradition was the same way. They had that idea. If you forgive three times, that's big. Somebody messes with you three times, that fourth time, it's too late. And we have that attitude. So Peter, being the spiritual giant that he was, when he asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive? He throws a number out there. Hey, if three is what most people think, I'm gonna double that plus one. I'm gonna use the number of perfection. I'm gonna say seven. What about it, Lord? How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? I'm sure that he thought the Lord would be impressed with that. His willingness to forgive that many times. But what did the Lord say? Not seven, but 70 times seven. And for those of you that are good with math, how many times is that? 490. Good job. Math whiz is here. So what you want to do, if somebody does you wrong, you want to count. You want to keep an account and keep track of it. Every time they do you wrong, For the same thing over and over, you want to count every time until you get to 490, 491, you don't have to forgive them, right?
That's right. Amen.
Right? Wrong. Wrong. That's not what the Lord was teaching at all. The Lord wasn't teaching us to keep count. The Lord was teaching us to always give grace. I just want to say this. If you are a born-again child of God, and you can literally track every time somebody wrongs you in a particular way, and you can count that all the way to 490, there is something wrong with you. Now, I don't want to meddle, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, the ladies in this room have an ability to remember things that you fellas have said from a long time ago. Amen. I'm just telling the truth. My wife can remember what I said when we got married 16 years ago, and I'm just going to tell you, I believe her because she's an honest woman, but she could lie straight to my face and I wouldn't know any different. I don't remember what I said 10 minutes ago, much less 10 years ago. So there are some of you that are skilled with this. You can remember what's been done wrong. But listen, if you can count literally 490 times, that's messed up. That's not what the Lord was teaching. He was teaching us to forgive. Every time, forgive. Infinitely, forgive. Why? Well, for one thing, forgiveness brings healing. And for another thing, because God enables us to forgive because he has forgiven us. Amen. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do we forgive the way we've been forgiven? Do you deserve it? Listen, tonight, please understand, if you think you deserve forgiveness that God's given you, you don't understand the gospel at all. We don't deserve it at all, but he forgives us anyway. That's his love. That's his grace. That's his mercy. And when you think of how others have wronged you, you remember how God has forgiven you. Focus on Christ and what he's done for you, and it will help you. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be dismissive tonight. People have been through terrible things. Hard things. But I want you to get this. What we're giving up is our desire to hurt someone else. We're pardoning them. We're saying, I'm giving the justice to God. I'm trusting God to take care of it. That doesn't mean we forget. I was taught my whole life, when somebody does you wrong, you need to forgive and forget. Let me tell you something. I learned the hard way. You can't forget some things. Listen, I remember the stuff I don't want to remember. I forget the stuff I want to remember. Anybody else do that? It doesn't mean you're going to forget what happened. And it doesn't mean that you're saying what happened is okay. It just means that you're going to trust God to deal with it, and you're not going to hold that desire to hurt somebody in your heart anymore. That's not a burden you want to carry. It's not a bitterness you want to grow in your life. You guys have all had bad things happen to you. Some of you have had unspeakable things happen to you. And I sympathize with you. My heart breaks for you. But there are men and women who have been through unspeakable things who have found in their heart ways to forgive because of what Christ has done in their life. And he can do the same for you. American World War II veteran Louis Zamperini suffered severe brutality as a prisoner of war in Japan. When he returned to the United States after the war, He was consumed with his desire to get revenge. He could think of nothing else but hurting the ones who had hurt him. He hated the Japanese and wanted to make them pay for what they did to him. Especially the camp commander where he was at. The camp commander's name was Mudashiro Watanabe. They called him the Bird. But Louis Zamperini got married and tried to move on with life, but the pain and the nightmares, he turned to alcohol trying to cope with it. And it nearly destroyed his life. His marriage started falling apart. Years later, Louis's wife got saved at a Billy Graham crusade in L.A., and she invited him to come with her the next night. The second night he was there, he remembered a promise that he had made to God while he was in prison. That night, he decided to trust Christ. Then he chose to forgive his captors. And when he chose to forgive his captors, his nightmares disappeared forever. In October 1950, a year after he got saved, he went to the Sugamo prison in Tokyo, where many war criminals were imprisoned. And he went to that prison to express his forgiveness to the Japanese that were there. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he led two prisoners to Jesus that day. 4 days before his 81st birthday in January of 1998, Zamperini got to run one of the legs in the Olympic torch relay for the Winter Olympics in Japan. And that wasn't very far from the POW camp he had been imprisoned in. While he was there, he didn't get to, but he tried to meet Mutashiro Watanabe and offer him forgiveness. It was in his heart to forgive. Let me tell you something, friends. Nothing could put that desire to forgive in his heart other than the forgiveness he received by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how you guys have been hurt. I don't know what you've been through. I know this, though. God is ready, willing, and able to forgive you. Psalm 86:5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." If you've never been born again, you're still in your sin, God wants to forgive you. If you will call on him in repentance of faith, he will forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. And I know this, if you've been forgiven, then God can give you the grace to forgive others. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's not something we can do on our own, but it's something we can do through Christ. Tonight, let's stand together. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You know what blessed means? It means happy. There's joy in having your sins forgiven. Some of you have a hard time sleeping at night because you feel guilt and shame. Listen to me. You don't have to live that way. I put my head on my pillow every night and know that I'm forgiven, that I'm free, that if whatever comes, I'm gonna be in heaven when this life is over. That's only because of the forgiveness that Christ has given that I can have peace in my heart, and he wants to give that to you. If you've never been born again, I beg you, you come up here, talk to me, go talk to your teacher, find somebody, but put your faith in Christ tonight. If there's any other decision you need to make, you come right now. If you need to forgive others and you are struggling with that, pray and ask God to help you to forgive others. He'll give you the grace. Let's sing.